In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Turn now to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seeds, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, so to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Those are two short sections from the creation account that is recorded for us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You are aware, I am sure, that the creation account has been widely disputed by both believers of some sort and skeptics. Some who claim to have allegiance to God still seek to make room for the theory of evolution. And so they have argued that the creation record provided by Moses is not to be taken literally, but instead is open to interpretation. If you have read some of those arguments, you recognize that the debate is at least at times very tedious. And it makes the casual student of the Bible want to ask a series of questions, such as, does it really even matter? Does it matter whether or not I believe that the days in Genesis 1, the evening and the morning were the first day and so on, were literal 24-hour days? And does it really even matter if this account is literal or if it is figurative? What I hope to show you this evening from Scripture is that it does indeed matter what we believe with regard to the length of the days in Genesis chapter 1. Because you see, the creation account is tied to several other very significant themes in Scripture. And if the creation account is not to be taken literally, it's difficult for us to defend the themes that are tied to the creation account. Wilbur Smith, in his book, Therefore Stand, wrote this about Genesis chapter 1. I think it's worth noting. He said the first chapter of Genesis is placed at the beginning of our Bible. Number one, to show mankind that the world in which he lives originally proceeded from the creative activity of God. Number two, that God alone, the only true God, is the creator of the world. Number three, that in creating the world, he reveals himself to be the eternal God of omnipotence, omniscience, and infinite goodness. And number four, and finally, to inform man of the noble origin of the human species and of the exalted dignity which must ever attach to the human race because of the fact that man was originally made in the image of God. It's my contention this evening that the creation account is inseparably linked to a number of fundamental truths. And so if we dismiss the creation account as being figurative or being open to various interpretations, we mortally wound those truths that are literally attached to it. Now, I want us to think for just a few minutes about why the creation account is important. The creation account is important, number one, to the nature of Scripture. Now, think with me for just a minute about this thought, and do that by turning to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. It's an important question to ask ourselves, how we know the creation occurred. You say, well, that's an easy question to answer. I know the details of the creation because they are recorded for me in Genesis chapter 1. That is indeed the very same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. He's not saying that we hope God created the world by His words, creating things that are seen from things that are unseen. He's saying we know that God created this world. The things that we see now are created by things that are unseen, and we know this by faith. What does that mean? It means God has revealed to us what He did when He created the world. And we have the ability to learn what God's Word says about that creation, and thus we can confidently affirm, yes, our world was created in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, God rested. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, with that being said, if an individual tries to cause the days of Genesis chapter 1 to be much more than 24-hour days, he is undermining the nature of Scripture. How so, you might ask? Well, notice another verse that I think coincides with this thought. Look in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20 and verse 11, Moses is receiving instruction with regard to the Ten Commandments. One of those commandments was that we should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God provides some additional information as to why that was necessary. Verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now let me ask you a simple question. How long was the Sabbath day that Moses was describing in Exodus chapter 20? You understand very clearly that he's talking about a literal 24-hour day. If that is true, and what Exodus chapter 20 does is to attach that Sabbath day to the very same day of rest that God observed during the creation week, then the days in Genesis 1 either have to be literal 24-hour days or Scripture is undermined. And so I would suggest to you, number one, the creation matters because of the nature of Scripture. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The Bible teaches us how God created the world. It was not through the process of allowing the physical elements of this world to evolve over eons of time. It was instead in 6 literal days. Why is the creation important? Number one, because of the nature of Scripture. But number two, because of the nature of God. If you study your Bible, you find that there are numerous references to God as the Creator. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter writes and he says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." God is given the title Creator in that passage. He is not just the Creator, however. He is the faithful Creator. And when you find passages like Job chapter 38, where God uses the creation to affirm to Job His great and awesome power, you begin to see the importance of the creation account. If the creation account that we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 is a literal account, then what God does in arguing with Job about His great power in Job 38 makes sense. But if the creation account is only figurative, then the argument of God really falls short of establishing His power. That, of course, is unacceptable. Look at Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 4. Job had wanted the opportunity to argue with God, to stand before God and plead his case, to defend his innocence. In Job 38, he got the chance. And as God began to question Job, he says in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the seas with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, 'This far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop'?" The point that God was making to Job is very simple. Job, you don't have an understanding of everything like I do. And the power that you possess pales in comparison to the power that I possess. The creation is the ultimate example of the power of God. And yet if we deny the creation account, we are taking away from God that which is so necessary to formulate His character. He is the faithful Creator. His power is seen in the creation. His knowledge is seen in the creation. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." David did not even hint at the possibility that he was an evolved species from other types of organisms that had come before him. But instead, he praised God for being fearfully and wonderfully made. "God, you formed me. You know me." The creation account matters. It matters to the nature of God. And God's nature is exalted through the creation. In Acts chapter 17, as Paul preached to those philosophers in Athens, he said to them in verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things." Paul was talking with those thinkers in Athens, and he said to them, "You think that you can put God in your unknown idol, but God is much greater. He made this world. Everything in it was made by Him, and He does not dwell in temples made with hands. So don't suppose that your feeble efforts to glorify Him are successful. God is exalted by the creation." And so we ask the question, does the creation account matter? And we say, yes, it matters. Number one, to the nature of Scripture. Is Scripture reliable? The account is presented in Genesis 1 and 2 as being a literal account. We say it matters to the nature of God, the faithful Creator, whose power and whose knowledge is seen in the creation. And then we say it matters, thirdly, to the nature of man. You see, because of the creation account, man knows who he is and where he came from. We are not just like the animals that surround us in this world. We are the crown jewel of God's creation, made in His image. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." We are made in the image of God. We have an identity because of that. And we are valuable in God's eyes. What else do we have with regard to man's nature that the creation teaches us? Well, it gives us perspective. Look, for example, at Acts chapter 14 for just a moment. Acts 14. Paul here in Acts chapter 14 is on his first missionary journey. And he comes to Lystra. And in verse 8, the Bible says, "In Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man, observing Paul speaking, Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and walked." Now watch the reaction of the people in Lystra. The Bible says, "When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian languages, 'The God hath come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things?'" Watch this now. "We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." What is it that makes God living? "Who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that are in them. Who in bygone generations allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Verse 18 says, "With these things they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. But Paul and Barnabas said to those folks, 'We're just like you, and we're much less than God.'" God is the living God. What designates Him as the living God? He made the world, all things that are in it. Does the creation account matter? It matters to the perspective of man. I am not God. I am not worthy of the worship of others. But God is worthy because God is the Creator. The creation account is tied to the nature of man in our identity, in our perspective, even in boundaries. If you think back to the first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve, "You're not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Adam and Eve knew their boundaries. They knew how far they were to go, but they violated that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. There were consequences to those actions. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul described those consequences. He said, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." We learn from the creation account that man can't just live any way that he wants to live, that there are boundaries to his activity. And we also learn from the creation account that there is a sense of ethical morality that ought to attach itself to man. After the flood, God said this to Noah and his family, Genesis 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." That's a reference back to the creation. Why is murder wrong? Murder is wrong regardless of what the civil authorities might say, because man is made in God's image. Now, if we remove the validity from the creation account, we have a problem sustaining that fact. If man evolved from lower organisms to the position that he exhibits today, where he exists today, then we're going to have a problem saying it's wrong to murder someone because he's made in God's image. Okay? The creation account is directly pertinent to the nature of man. Why is the creation account important? Well, because of the nature of Scripture. It is presented in a literal fashion, tied literally to the length of the day in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. It is presented in a fashion that upholds God's nature, describing Him as omnipotent and omniscient, as the faithful Creator. It is important to the nature of man. And then we could add to our list, it is important to the nature of marriage. And this is especially significant in our day and age today. Look at Matthew chapter 19 for just a moment with me. Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees had come to Jesus seeking to catch Him in conflict with the law of Moses. They discussed with Him what Moses said about divorce, and they asked Him what He thought. In verse 4, He answered and He said to them, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning," that is a direct reference to the creation. If the creation account did not occur, Jesus could not refer to it in such specific fashion. And yet He does indeed go all the way back to God making man in the beginning. "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They said to them, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" He said, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Why does Jesus go back to the creation, the beginning, when He's answering their question? Well, there are two very pertinent facts that come from His suggestion of going back to the beginning that are directly involved in the nature of marriage today. The first one involves the participants in marriage. If you look at verse 4, He specifically says, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" When God created a help meet for Adam, He did not create another male to be with him. The creation account itself describes to us who has the right in God's eyes to be married. Paul mentions that same fact in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul is writing to Gentiles at the beginning of that book, he is describing to them that there were indeed three things that they could have known from nature. I find that to be very interesting. Things that they could have known even if they had no outside revelation about them to be certain of. One was that there is a powerful God who created this world. You could have known about the world by looking around at the world that you live in. Number two, there are idols that you're worshiping and yet you're the one who made those idols. It's wrong. If you created that idol with your own hands and then bow down to it and worship it, you should know that that activity is a fraudulent activity. And then number three, and this is important for this point, you could know even without being told from a divine source that homosexuality is wrong. And you can know very simply by looking at the anatomy of a male and a female. And recognizing that males were not designed to be with males and females were not designed to be with females. It goes back to the creation. And so the creation account must be upheld for a number of reasons. Even the nature of marriage itself is tied to the creation account. So its participants are defined in Matthew 19, but also its duration. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." When did God do that joining together with regard to Adam and Eve? It was when she was created and that first home was established. When? At the creation. God's plan has been setting forth from that moment onward. Is the creation account really that big of a deal? Does it really matter whether or not we believe that the days of creation were 24-hour days or whether there were ages or eons in between them? Well, yes, it matters to the nature of Scripture, to the nature of God, to the nature of man, to the nature of marriage, and then one other thought, to the nature of worship. A couple of verses that I want you to take note of. The first is found in Psalm 100 and verse 3. It's a beautiful passage describing our worship of God. And the psalmist says in that text, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Why should we worship God? We should worship God because He made us, and we didn't make ourselves. Worship is tied to the creation, because we serve a Creator who was awesome enough to provide the world for us. He is the object of our worship. But then there is one other thought about worship that is also very pertinent to us today. It involves those who lead in worship. I want you to open your Bibles for just a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is describing those who lead in the worship assembly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, he begins and says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Paul does not give this passage because of man's intrinsic worth over women or man's intrinsic knowledge value over women. That's not the case at all. But he does give a reason as to why this is true. And I want you to notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." What is the reason for men to lead in the worship service and not women? Paul says it goes back to God's choice at the creation. If the creation doesn't matter, if you can dismiss the creation account by saying that's simply an old story that was put together by people who didn't really know what took place, and you say, does it really even matter at all? Friends, you really don't know what you're saying. The creation is vital. It's vital because of the nature of Scripture. If we can't trust Genesis chapter 1, we can't trust the rest of the Bible. It is vital because of the nature of God. God is who He is because of the creation. It is vital because of the nature of man. We know who we are. We know what our place is. We know what we should do versus what we should not do because of the creation. It is vital because of its teachings with regard to marriage. Men and women to be together for life. And it's vital because of what it tells us about worship. Who we are to worship, and who is to lead in the public worship. The creation account matters. I'm thankful that we have God's Word that can teach us what we know about that creation account. So that we, like the writer of Hebrews, can say, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The things that are seen were made by things that are unseen. What a blessing it is to be able to come together like we have tonight, to study from God's Word, to seek to impress upon our minds the importance, the significance of following God's Word wherever it may lead us. And what a wonderful opportunity we have to shine as lights in this world because our Savior died for us.